Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We serve a mighty God, don't we? So we serve a mighty God. Amen. God is mighty and full of glory. He's powerful and he's able. And the last 2 weeks we spoke about pushing back the darkness. And we should know by now that we're in warfare. You know, we just need to look and see and listen and observe what is going on around us and just know that we're living in dark times. But we can't just relax and say, okay, we're living in dark times, but we have to push through, as we mentioned last week. In order for us to take hold of what God wants us to take hold of, we have to push through. And darkness comes in many different forms, but it doesn't matter what form it comes in. We still need to push through. And so this morning, thank you for just bearing a little and just worshiping a little so that you can push past that place. You know, sometimes we come into church, we're all different individuals and we have different problems and different situations. And sometimes when we come into the house of the Lord, we're burdened down with different issues, you know. And that's natural, even though the Bible tells us that we must come with joy and thanksgiving and, you know, into his courts with praise, you know. And I'm not excusing us, but I do know that we are all human and we react to different things in different ways. And so sometimes we come into the house of the Lord, it's a bit difficult to push through, but we can't just stop. We have to carry on pushing and pushing until we touch God, so to speak. Amen? You know. And this morning I'm just going to speak about the encounter of God's glory and his power. And we're going to talk about Isaiah. And I love this scripture, Isaiah chapter 6, you know, where he talks about in the year that King Uzziah died. So we're going to talk about that this morning. I believe that when we experience that power and glory of God, that our life changes. There's no way you can encounter what Isaiah encountered and be the same. I don't believe we can be the same. When we really encounter the glory of God and his mighty power, things change. And there is always a shift. And I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. There's always a shift in your thinking, in your behavior, in your speech. All of that change when you have that experience with God. It changes. Your passion changes. Your desires, they change. You no longer have that desire which is sometimes a selfish type of desire, your desire changes to something else. We become more God-conscious and we become more focused. We're more God-focused. And we're more willing. And just based on the scripture, Isaiah 6, you know, we're more willing to work for the cause of the kingdom. And we will see that when we read the scripture in a little while. So Isaiah had an awesome encounter with God. And I'm going to read the scripture. Sorry, I lost both my glasses and I'm going to have to use Pastor David glasses. So I don't know what it looks like. But anyway, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 1 to about verse 8. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, forgive me a little bit. I'm going to leave this scripture because I need to tell you about King Uzziah a little bit. I've always wondered, why is it that it took the king to pass away for Isaiah to experience what he experienced? You know, why the king had to die first for Isaiah to see God? What was it about this king that hindered Isaiah? So I had to look a little bit deeper. And so if you don't mind, I'm just going to mention a few things that we know about this king, and then we're going to mention about Isaiah and the relationship that Isaiah had with King Uzziah, and then I'll come back to the scripture. So please bear with me. It might be a little bit, I hope I won't be long with it, but because I've only got, you know, bullet points. So, okay, so King Uzziah, he became king at the age of 16. That was really young. And he reigned for 52 years. That's a long time. That's the second longest reign of any king in Israel. The Bible says he did everything. Well, not everything. He did right things in the sight of God. So basically, this young king, he started off really, really well. But we know that starting off well and ending well is two different things. You can start off well, but not end so well, you know. But what God wants from us is to go the whole way, so at the end, we can stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't believe this king was like that. He started really well. The Bible says he did things right before God. He destroyed all the high places. Sorry, except that he did not destroy the high places. And he did not stop the people from sacrificing on the high places. Now we know that we shouldn't worship idols. We shouldn't sacrifice to idols. But this king, even though he was very good, he sought the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. And I thought about this, and I thought, even though he didn't destroy these high places, and he allowed the people, so to speak, to worship and to place their sacrifice in these high places, God still blessed him. And why is that? Because the Bible said he sought the Lord. He is always going into the temple. He's always seeking the face of God. And because of that, God blessed him. He was a very good king, and he did lots and lots of good things for his people and for the nation. And I can't go into the stuff that he did. But if you read the scriptures in 2 Chronicles, you will see all the stuff that he did. He got into loads of different things. Husbandry, you know, sorting out animals, breeding different types of animals, building up fortresses, the city, fortifying the city, towers, you name it. Even, I was quite surprised, I didn't even realize that the word engine was in the Bible. But the Bible says about this king, he built engines so that it was invented by cunning men, the Bible says, and he built them for warfare, so that the stones and the arrows could go further. So he was He was a really good king. The Bible says he was a great military leader. He had a mighty army. And with God's help, they conquered every nation that came against them. He was so great. The Bible says that he spread terror. He was so great. This man was so great that he spread terror to all the nations around them, all the way down to Egypt. That's how powerful this man was. And the Bible says he was much loved by his people, and he grew famous, and his name spread far and wide. He grew mighty and strong. That's what the Bible says. He grew mighty and strong. But here comes his downfall. Because he grew so mighty and so strong, pride came in. How sad. And in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16, it says, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And who does that remind you of? The moment I read that, I remembered Lucifer. He was so beautiful, he was getting so mighty amongst the angelic force that his heart was lifted up and he wanted to be like the Most High God. And here we find another king in the Bible, his heart lifted up, and because of that, he brought his destruction. The spirit of pride is really terrible. And I'm always one to say, when you sense the spirit of pride coming up inside of you, deal with it immediately, because it's a destructive force. I really believe it's a spirit, and it's a spirit that comes to destroy you. You think it's okay, you know, oh, whatever, I don't know how to express it, but you might think it's okay, but then it comes in, and once it takes a hold, it will destroy you. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. And the Bible says in strong words that God hates the proud. That's how the Bible puts it. He hates the proud. Our loving, caring Father says he hates the proud. So my advice this morning is, when this spirit comes, rebuke it straight away. Don't entertain it, because it's very destructive. So what did King Hosiah did? The scripture goes on to say, he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And when you first read it, you would think, what's the big deal? He went into the temple to worship. He wanted to light incense. But you see, God is very strict with his temple, with his tabernacle. And he placed different things in his temple. And God's instruction was only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priests could go into the holy place. No one else. And it's not any priest. The priest has to be from a specific tribe in order to go into the holy place. Now, different commentators think it was in the Holy of Holies. Some think it was in the holy place, but it doesn't matter. Because if God said only the priest can go into the holy place, then only the priest. But this king, he was so mighty now. He was so famous. He wants to go in to the holy place before the golden altar that God says only the priest can go. He was so mighty now, he didn't care anymore. He went in there. So the Bible says this priest rushed after him to get him out of the temple. And the Bible says he went with 80 other priests, valiant men. So even though they were priests, they were warriors, they were valiant men, men of valor, powerful men. 80, can you imagine that it took a priest plus 80 other priests, warfare priests, to go after the king. That's how mighty the king was. To go in after him, to say, no, you can't do that. That's not right. You're not consecrated. You're not set apart to do this. Get out of the temple. And the king was so mad at them that you know what happened? Right there in the temple, in the holy place, or the holy of holies, wherever the golden altar was, God struck him with leprosy. And it started coming down from his forehead. And the Bible says the priest rushed him out. Well, not rushed him out, send him out. But the Bible says he didn't even wait for the priest. He rushed out himself because he knew. Because he could sense it, and he saw them looking at him, and he was leprous. And you know, a leprous person can't go in the temple. A leprous person can't go anywhere public. And the Bible says about this king that he was put in isolation. He never got healed of his leprosy. And he died a leper in isolation. His young son had to govern the country. Didn't say he was king, but he had to take, you know, charge and govern the country. So you see, we have to guard our hearts. We cannot allow, you know, when God blesses you, and I believe God's going to bless you. Oh my gosh. Don't you believe God's going to bless you, man? I will never give up on that hope in my heart that I am going to be blessed more than I'm blessed now by God. But what we have to remember is that when God blesses us, don't let that blessing become a curse. Guard your heart with all diligence. That's what the scripture says. We must guard our hearts. We cannot allow anything to come in to turn that blessing into something else. We have to be careful. And that's the word of the living God. What happened now? We're going to go to see the connection between King Uzziah and Isaiah, and then we're going to come back to the scripture. So it's said that Isaiah and King Uzziah were contemporaries. They were the same age, or some people think Isaiah was a little bit younger than King Uzziah. They grew up together. Some commentators said they were cousins, but there's no biblical proof to state that they were cousins. But you can get the understanding. They were close. They grew up together. They went to the temple together. They worshiped together. They prayed together in the temple. And it is said that Isaiah was in awe of his friend, now king. You can just imagine, isn't it? You're playing together, you're friends, and all of a sudden, my friend is a king. So Isaiah was in awe of King Uzziah. And he looked up to his friend. But you know what? God wants us to look to him and not man. And so I can see why Isaiah had an experience when the king was taken out of the picture. Because as long as the king was there, oh, I'm in awe of this man, my friend who is now a king, who has become so powerful, so great in the nation. He was a powerful man. And so Isaiah was just in awe of this man, his friend. And I can just imagine that when he died, it must have been really hard for Isaiah. And that's why Isaiah ended up in the temple. Yeah. So we don't know if Isaiah was in the temple praying or if he was just meditating. The scripture doesn't really say, but we know that Isaiah was in the temple. And he, assumingly, was missing his friend. I can just imagine how he felt, you know. And the scripture now says, in that year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah had this beautiful experience where he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And his train of his robe filled the temple. Excuse me. And I can just imagine that scene. It's a powerful scene. Here is that. So you come to church. You're in this building alone, maybe meditating, maybe praying. You know, you're missing your friend. You know, he's gone and there's nobody else to look up to. And you're coming to sort God's face. And all of a sudden, here is God in all his splendor, in all his glory, in your presence, in the temple. And in the temple, he was high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, that's the hem of his robe, it filled the whole temple. That must have been awesome. He's high and lifted up. Can you imagine his robe coming down? And feeling, I have a wild imagination, so I don't know if he's like me. Yeah, I think all sorts of stuff. But I can just imagine, you know, that robe filling the temple. And here you have heavenly beings. Remember now, this is a man that is maybe in pain in his heart, in his emotions. And all of a sudden you're experiencing something so awesome and so mighty. All these heavenly beings flying around and chanting, "Holy, holy Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is filled with your glory. That's an awesome scene. It was so powerful when they chant that to God that the Bible said the foundation of the temple was shook. The doorpost shook. That's a powerful experience. And in that experience, Isaiah saw himself. He said, "Oh my God." He said, "Woe is me." What does that mean? I'm doomed, I'm dead. Woe is me. And he saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself as undone. He saw himself as a man that has dirty language, unclean lips, the Bible says. And he saw himself whereby he lives amongst a people with the same sort of disposition. Unclean lips, say whatever you like, anything comes out. Unclean. Woe is me. But let me tell you something, there is hope. Hallelujah, there is hope. No matter how we see ourselves, because I tell you, when the glory of God turns up, you will see yourself the way you are. But there is hope. And you notice God hasn't said anything yet. Nothing came from his mouth. It was just the angels. But he was stunned by the glory and the power of God. And I believe in it, he repented because it's clear that he repented because he saw himself as undone, you know? And I just want to tell you that God is able. We must not be distracted, not one bit, by the circumstances that we're going through. Any and everything can distract us. And sometimes it's hard to focus. Even when you go to prayer, I can talk about myself. Even when you go to prayer sometimes, it's hard to focus. Is it just me? No, I don't think so. You know, and I have, you know what I have to do when I go to prayer and when my mind keeps going? I have to in the name of Jesus, mind, I speak to you. I pray some funny prayers, you know. I said, I speak to you. You behave yourself now because I want to focus on God. I get up early to pray. I don't get up early to think about all different type of stuff. I want to meet with God. So you behave yourself and I place you under submission. That's what I do sometimes, because I tell you, the man, you'll be praying and you're praying, and all of a sudden you're thinking about something else. And you sort of think, you know, I think it's, this is me now. I think it's dishonorable to God. That's how I look at it. Here I come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, an awesome God. And I'm thinking about all different types of stuff. No. Isn't the body funny though? And your mind. And I think it's the enemy that comes against you to distract you. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to go into that presence. Because he knows when you're in that presence, revelation will flow. Revelation will flow. You will get what you need. The Lord will speak. But he doesn't want that. The Bible says he comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. He comes to steal your blessing. He comes to steal the revelation that you will get in prayer. So he doesn't want you to pray. So he's going to come with all sorts of stuff to distract you. You'll be doing whatever you want, watching TV, whatever, and you're not distracted. You ever notice that? You can concentrate on that movie to the very end. But you go, kneel before God and see what happens. No, true, honestly. You go kneel before God and you start thinking about he, she, and the other. You start thinking about food, what you're going to eat. Come on. No, it's true. So then that should show us that there's a force at work. But praise God, we have authority. We really have authority, and we have to get a hold of these things. We have the authority to put it under subjection and to speak to your body, to speak to your mind, and to behave yourself. It's God time now, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Isaiah saw himself in a bad state. He saw himself undone, dirty. But praise be to the Almighty God. The angel flew and picked up a cord. And that's why the Bible says he was in the temple. But sometimes, I never really thought about it like that before. I always think he had a vision in heaven. He was in heaven. But no, he was in the temple. He went to the temple. He was in the temple. And God came down and met him there. You know? And so the angels, the Bible said, took a burning coal from the furnace and touched his lips. Ooh. When God touch us, I tell you, when you really get a touch from God, it's an experience that you'll never forget. And, sorry, he's snoring. He's always snoring. And so, poor thing, he's tired. And the angels touch him. And all that sinfulness and all everything, the bad language, it's like it's all melt away. Melted away before the glory of God and under the mighty power of God. And the Bible says, when God now came on the scene and opened his mouth and spoke, and let me see if I can find what he said. Right. And then I said, no, sorry. So also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? This is the first time God spoke in all of this. And who will go for us? And immediately, Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I've never noticed this before, but most of the prophets and the people that God used in the Bible, they always hesitated. They never just say, I'm ready, yes, send me. When you think about Moses, David, the whole works, Jeremiah said, I'm just like a child, I can't, you know? But Moses, after that encounter with God Almighty, with the glory of God, with the power of God, he was able to say immediately, here I am, Lord. I'm ready. Send me. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to end by saying, by just asking you a few questions. Will you be able to say, here I am, send me? When the power of God touches us, you know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, back then they went to the physical temple. But when that veil was torn in two And Jesus said, it is done. We are priests of God now. We don't have to go before God via someone else. You know? And the scripture says that we are the temple of God. So when God turns up with his glory and fill this temple, my, we can do anything. We can go anywhere. We should be able to say yes, just like Isaiah. Lord, send me. Are you willing to put distractions out of your life and focus on him? Because you see, this world is not going to carry on the way it is. It's going to culminate somehow. There's going to be an end to all that we're seeing, but there's great work to be done before that. So are we willing to put aside distraction? And distraction comes in many forms. You'd be so surprised. So many forms. Are you willing to confess your wrongdoings, repent, and heed the voice of God? Are we willing? Am I willing? And sometimes we say, yes, I'm willing, but when the going gets tough, it's like, no, I'm not willing anymore. You know? Are you willing to surrender and to be purged with his holy fire in preparation for what he wants you to do? And these are serious questions. These are soul-searching questions. Are we willing? How many of us will answer the call and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you send me? Sometimes it's easy to say, yes, Lord. But are we willing to keep the course? Are we willing to keep going? You know, before this church was formed, one of the things that I was so scared, because this is like, I mean, little old me. I don't want to be no pastor's wife. I'm not cut out to be a pastor's wife. I don't know nothing about pastor's wife. I'm not from here. I'm from Jamaica. I want to be in Jamaica, you know? But when God called David, I said, God, I prayed like crazy. I don't think I've ever prayed like that before. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Because I knew, for what I know of churches, I knew that it was not going to be easy. I knew that there were going to be challenges ahead. And I don't want to be someone who quit. And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and we prayed together and we prayed. And I remember saying, God, if it's you, please, just confirm it. Because when the going gets tough, we need to keep going. And my God, did God confirm and reconfirm and confirm and reconfirm and confirm. And it's been tough. It hasn't been easy, I'm not going to lie. There were times when it was beautiful and easy and, you know, but most of the time, it's a journey, and it's a hard journey, but you have to press through. But we can't get to a point where we said, I can't be bothered anymore. Because that would be frowning on God and frowning on what he has said, you know? So we have to keep going. We have to keep pressing. Don't ever give up. If you know that it's God, keep going. Because you know, the Bible says, that the vision will speak in the end. You don't see it immediately. You don't see. Some people, you know, I better not go there. But the vision will speak in the end. It will speak. No matter how hard, no matter the darkness, you know, light will turn up in the name of Jesus. Light will be. Pastor David, I was just about to hand over to you. It's all right, it's all right. I'll keep going. Light will be in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. How many of us are willing to pay the price and to say, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. It's, for me, I'm at a stage in my life where I don't care anymore. I say, God, I'm not looking for fame and fortune. That's not my heart. I get to that place before God where I said, no matter what, I ain't looking for fame. I ain't looking for fortune. You know, but what I do want and what I am looking for is the anointing of the presence of God working in my life so that I can make a difference. I want to make a difference. I want to have a passion for the lost. I don't think I have that fully yet. And this is me opening up and confessing to you. I don't think I have, because my passion, I want to lay hands on the sick, man. Every time I see a sick person, it breaks my heart. Every time someone said they're sick, it really hurts, because I'm thinking, God, what is this? Because I know that healing is for us. My God, it is for me. Jesus went through so much to buy that for me. That why? And then I had to come back. God doesn't make anybody sick. He doesn't. The Bible says, I wish above all things that you should prosper and be in health, good health. Divine healing belongs to us. But you see, the enemy, this is a destruction of the enemy as well. He wants you to think that is God. And that it's okay to be sick because God is teaching you a lesson. God ain't teaching you no lesson. That's not God. The Bible says there's no darkness in him. There's none. That's darkness. That's not good. Sickness is good. No, it's not God. It's never God. He won't be God. So we need to know these things and be aware of it, that the enemy will bring sickness on you. Because we're in the body, right? We're in the flesh. So the flesh will sometimes get sick and you'll have pain. But then you have a high priest in Jesus. You have a God that works miracles. You have a God that deals in the impossible things. So when the doctors say, you have 2 days to live, God said, no, 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 not on my life. So whose report are you going to believe? Let's believe the report of him who gave his life for us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother David. Amen.